Sorry about the mic. I always lose a bit of hair when I take the mic off. Sorry. It's good to be here. I didn't want to come, to be honest, sometimes, but I'm happy to be here. Please would you turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 17. Okay. Now, we've been looking in the morning at the book of Judges, and so till we reach chapter 17, we seem to have a chronological order of judges who are leading the land of Israel. And suddenly when we come to chapter 17, it seems to be lots of little incidents being narrated. And I believe that there was a purpose for this chapter, this incident being narrated or being recorded in the book of Judges. And because it's only 13 verses, I am going to take the liberty of reading the whole chapter, and you can follow in your Bibles. Now, a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you." So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into an image and an idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Now, this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest. I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." Now, as I mentioned before, and as the chapter mentions, this was a period in the history of Israel, when everyone did as they saw fit. And actually, this chapter it speaks for itself. And we see that the people of God were doing what they thought was right. And this is not much different to the times we live in. The philosophy our age seems to be, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's your business, everyone to his own. And this seems to be some of the philosophy or the worldview of this time. And what we do realize is that liberty to do whatever we please, which to the world sounds like heaven, is actually hell, because we are then slaves to our own desires and sin. In fact, true liberty is this freedom to do only what is right. It's what Paul speaks about, that he wants to do good. But he does. And if we were in a place that I knew that all I would do was right, that would be true liberty. Now, chapter 17, we are introduced to a man named Micah and his mother. And the name Micah means "who is like Yahweh." But from the passage we can differ, that Micah's family was a very rich one, because the yearly wage for a family in Israel would be around 10 shekels, but she has 1,100 shekels with her. And what we know is that they were stolen from her. And so we see that she pronounces a curse on whoever has stolen the silver. And as Micah hears about the curse, he owns up to it and he tells his mother, "I have it." And he returns it to his mother. He does not do this because he's afraid or remorseful about breaking God's law on stealing, which would have meant that he would have to give a guilt offering, and there will be other prescriptions in the book of Levitical law about what he would have to do for stealing. But he does this because we see he's more afraid of the curse pronounced by his mother. So we see actually the sum of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. Also, when we choose to lie, or when we choose to be untruthful, it is often because we fear man more than we fear God. And as we read this, we get, as I said, we get this spiritual, we get an idea of the spiritual state of Micah's household and the nation of Israel in general. Now, when the money is returned, Micah's mother realizes that it's my son who has stolen the money, so I need to do something about the curse. So she then blesses him, and she says, "The Lord bless you, my son." Have you heard of households like that? Well, you curse and bless. I don't know what I do. No. So then now she turns to bless him. And then she says, "I'm going to dedicate this money. This is consecrated to the Lord." And then what we see is a story now takes a turn for the worse. So although she consecrates all the money to the Lord, she takes 200 shekels out of it and she gives it to her son and says, "Go and make a carved image and an image of melted silver." And Micah, the thief, who had stolen his mother's money, is now a very obedient son. And he goes and he makes a carved image and an image of melted silver. But that's not all. In imitation of the temple, he makes an ephod, which is a priestly garment, and then he makes a few household goods. And then he proceeds to appoint his son as a priest. So the setup is all within the family. And then we are introduced in verse 7 to a Levite. Now, we do not know why this Levite was traveling away from Bethlehem. Perhaps the system of tithing or the system of how Levites were to be supported was not working. And he passes by and Micah asks him, "Where are you from?" And when Micah knows that he's a Levite, he says, "Come and live with me, and I will give you 10 shekels, or around 100 grams of silver, a change of clothes, and food." And the Levite agrees. Now, scholars would say that the Levite was not a descendant of Aaron, because in chapter 13, we read about a Levite who was the son of Gershom. Gershom was the son of Moses. So the Levite also had no business being a priest, because that was not his role. If he was not from a descendant of Aaron, then the Levites could do other things in the temple, but they could not be a priest. So this is a spiritual state of Israel, where, you see, Micah wants to worship God, but he's going to do it his way, and the Levite is going to take on a role for the search for money and for clothes and food. And sometimes, very sadly, the church today or in days past can resemble this, and we can be despondent and we can think, what is going on? And I believe that is why, after a chronological order of judges, the Bible chooses to leave this incident or record this incident to see what happens when we decide to define how God is to be worshipped. And there are three things I want to say, and I want to stop. From the story of Micah, the first thing I want to say is that only God gets to define how he is to be worshipped. We do not define it, but many times when we talk about it, it looks like we define worship. The way we talk about worship, it sounds like we get to decide how worship is. Now, we talk about tastes and preferences, and the way we worship in our Sunday service in India will be very different from how we worship here. And of course, worship is not just a corporate act. It is something we do personally. There's an inner, there is something that we do from our inner being. We worship the Lord, and it should be something that's part of our life, our living. However, as we see from the Old Testament, God prescribed a pattern of how he was to worship him, how he was to be worshipped. And what Micah does is he actually goes against it in several ways. First of all, he builds a graven image, a carved image, and God had said that as part of the Ten Commandments, that is not something you should be done. Then the next thing is he prepares a priestly garment, and then he appoints first his son and then a Levite as a priest. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, about if we say that worship is what God defines, what would true worship look like? I think the word worship comes from the English word worship, which means displaying the worth of God. So true worship would be about treasuring God above all and rightly understanding his nature. And for that purpose, I would like to read Revelations 4, 8 to 11. So this is Revelations chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, and even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I believe the Bible gives us a great example of what true worship would look like. As I was thinking about this, even in my own personal life, when I begin to spend time with the Lord, as I lift up my eyes and choose to focus on who God is and the fact that he is far beyond my imagination, far beyond my understanding, I know that not only is the atmosphere of my home change, but the atmosphere, the condition of my heart changes. And true worship should be about the worship of God, of how worthy God is of our praise and worship. We can argue about all the other peripheries and everything else, but if we miss the fact that worship, the core of true worship, is displaying the worth of God, how worthy he is of our worship, not in a just in a corporate sense, but in our daily living, in the way we use our time, in the way we live out our lives, then we are missing the point. You see, for Micah and his family, it wasn't really about God. It wasn't really about proving the worth of God. As you will see, we will see later, the purpose of his shrine and his idols was something completely opposite. And that's what I would call Micah's false confidence. That's what we see in the last verse of this chapter. Because what does he say? He says, "Now the Lord will have to be good to me because I have a Levite in my house." So Micah's worship or Micah's efforts to worship God were nothing about God's worth. It was about holding something over God to say, "Look, I've got a Levite in my house. You owe me blessing. You owe me being good to me." And many times, sometimes as Christians, we say that when we go through suffering or we go through difficult times, we're like, "Lord, I follow you. This should not be happening to me," as if God owes us something. The reality is God is good to me, not because he owes it to me. He's good to me because his character is good. Now, Micah's confidence is on false premises. He believes that there's a Levite in his house, so God has to bless him. I remember once going to a children's camp, and I should tell you the state of the camp, because at the end of the day, one of my teachers said, "You know, just put a Bible under your pillow, and it should stop nightmares." Now, this is somewhat similar. They thought the Levite was like a lucky omen that you kept in your house, and so God would have to be good to you. And this is the culture, this is the philosophy of most of the Eastern world, that you appease God, you do this, you do that. But the reality of the Bible, the God of the Bible is that this, that he does not owe us anything, he does not have to bless us, but because his character is good, he graciously chooses to bless us, to be good to us, to love us, and he chooses to have a relationship with us. So Micah has a false form of worship, but he also has a false form of confidence because he believes he's got a Levite in the house, so God will have to be good to him. And the reality is that we cannot approach God by doing certain things and saying, God, you owe it to me to do this for me. And finally, the last thing I want to say from this chapter is that what I would call as Micah's pick and mix religion. Now, James speaks about true religion, but what Micah has a false form of religion. He chooses to pick and mix certain things and make a new form of worship, which he believes will please God. This is a convenient form of worship. Make your son your priest, make your own idols. And it's his dialogue with the Levite seems to be, you have a need, you need to find a new place to stay, I have a need, so let's do this sort of business transaction. I'll give you 100 grams of silver, some clothes and a food. You be my priest and be my father to me, and we will do this together. So what Micah has is a false form of religion where he picks and chooses. And do we see that in the church? Do we see that in the church? Very much. In fact, the New Age philosophy, its prime philosophy is this, that we will not be defined by any religion. We will not be defined by any faith. We will choose what we like from all religions or from a few religions, and we will make our own spirituality. And it is presented to us in our workplaces, in our campuses, as a more tolerant way of living, because we pick and choose what we like from all religions, and we are spiritual. And in fact, this is nothing new, because this is the country I come from. This is what we believe in. We pick accept everything. No, we believe. That's what they believe in. They accept everything. And this is what Micah has, a pick and mix religion. And this is sometimes what happens in the church, where we choose to follow something, a few things about what the Lord commands us, and we choose to neglect the others, and we believe we can pick and mix. The other thing, of course, there is a place where people will disagree on interpretation. However, I'm talking about the core values or the core doctrines of our faith that we stand on. So coming to the end of this, what I wanted to say is this, that I believe God had a purpose in leaving this event in the book of Judges. And it was to show that what happens when we choose to do as we see fit, and we choose to define how we worship God, and when we choose to have a false confidence in things that are spiritual. I mean, our confidence can be in the fact that I come to church. Our confidence can be in the fact that I do certain things, but actually our confidence is supposed to be in our God, and out of that, and that confidence is built in our relationship with our God. I have heard it many times, and people will say, "Well, I go to church so much. Why did God do this to me?" Or they will say, "I gave so much to the Lord. Why did this happen to me?" But our confidence is not in those things. Our confidence is in our God. And we live in a world of where pick and mix religion is thrown at us. And as Stuart spoke today, we will have to lift up the shield of faith and defend our mind and our thoughts from those arrows. God bless.